The scripture reading today is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, verses 9 through 13. With their mouths, the godless destroy their neighbors, but through knowledge, the righteous escape. When the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there are shouts of joy. Through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is destroyed. Whoever derides their neighbor has no sense, but the one who has understanding holds their tongue. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. The word of God for the people of God.
So I'm going to show you a video in 1 second, and I just want to set this up. This is a ventriloquist. Her name is Nina Conte. This is an edited version of one of her acts that was good. I've since looked on YouTube. So a friend of mine sent this to me, and I thought it was really good. I've since looked at some of her other things. So before your family runs home and looks her up on YouTube, just beware. All of her acts are not created equal. Everybody hearing me? Okay. But I think this is a good one. But she is a very skilled ventriloquist. Take a look.
Thank you. And can you see?
Yeah.
Now, this is just a simple mask. It's going to take the heat off you. You're, are you comfortable? Oh, yes, I'm loving it. Oh, this is classic. Okay. Oh, I wasn't expecting this. Luke. Yes, yes. Are you happy to be here? You're okay? Yes, I'm delighted with the way things are going so far. Okay, good. Yes, in fact, I'm really glad you got me up here.
Why is that, Luke?
Because I'd like to show you all my dance moves. Yes. Really, all my life I've been waiting for an opportunity like this. I think the world is ready to see my dancing.
Are you sure? Are you sure you want to dance?
Yes, I'm absolutely sure.
Because you can sit down anytime you want.
I'm not sitting down. Not till I've done my dancing, okay?
Because your body language suggests that you might not want to dance.
No, I really can't wait. I'll just put my hands in my pockets to conserve energy. For when the moves start to come thrusting out of me.
Are you sure? Because you have free speech, you exercise your right to free speech.
No, absolutely no need for that. I'm very happy to dance.
Okay, well, whenever you're... I'm so sorry.
Don't be sorry, I'm loving it. Okay. No, I think some music might help.
Okay. Well, we can give you music.
Hit the music.
Is that good?
Yes, that's excellent.
It's not too weird.
No, Gypsy Klezmer is my favourite genre.
Fine.
Yes, I'm going to show you all my left hand waving.
Your left hand, yes, that would do.
That's a start. There you go.
That's good. They like it.
You want to see the other hand?
Yeah, they want to see the other hand.
Yeah. Oh, the inner joy came out of me in the end.
Thank you so much. You look brilliant.
So if you ever go to her show, never ever raise your hand. That's the key to that. I want you to think about what would it be like to be that guy. Can you imagine if someone or something was in control of your mouth? Your speech. Can you imagine being in a situation where things were coming out of your mouth that you weren't even thinking about, but you just started talking as though something else was putting the words in you? What would that be like if all of a sudden, without using the good mind that God gave you, you just started firing things out of your mouth? Would you agree? That could be dangerous. Would you agree? I mean, if something like that ever happened, and I'm sure that has never happened to you, but if something like that ever happened to you, it is possible that you and I, in that moment, might have to later apologize. Would you agree? We might have to. I mean, just imagine this. And you're going to have to really use your imagination, because I know it's never happened. Imagine having to go to someone and saying, I'm really sorry. I don't know what got into me. When I was speaking, I was so fill in the blank on the emotion. I was so angry. I was so upset. I was so frustrated. Just fill in the blank. That I don't really even remember what I said to you. Can you imagine the things that might come out of my mouth or yours in such a moment? Of unregulated speech. It would be as though someone was standing next to us putting a new mouth on our face. And so the question that I want you to be considering this morning, the question that we're working on today is this question. Who controls the mouth? Have you ever noticed that depending on your emotional state, things come out of your mouth, things come out of my mouth, and they are some days very surprising. If we get angry, it's not hard for us to slice or dice someone down to size. If we're feeling really depressed, if we're feeling down, our words can begin to change the mood of people around us. Have you ever noticed this? Worst place that this can happen is get in a car with a group of people. Get in a van with a group of people, and one person is really grumpy. In fact, psychiatrists and psychologists have got a name for this. It's called emotional contagion. Emotional contagion is the thought that your words and your emotions are catching. The same way you can catch a cold by a germ, you can catch an emotion by what someone else is saying to you. Get in a van, everybody's happy. One person's grumpy. An hour, 2 hours later, get out of the van. You've got one of two situations. Either everybody's grumpy, and there's a lot of rah, rah, you know, back and forth, or everybody gets out with a sense of utter relief that they no longer have to listen to the salvo of grumpiness coming from one individual. Have you ever had anything like that happen in your life? Some of you are saying, yes, that's my summer vacation. Yes, I know exactly what you're talking about. That was that trip down to the beach. It was long and hard. And then we got to Fredericksburg, and it continued to be. In our final week of the game of life, we're thinking about the game Scrabble. How many of you have ever played Scrabble? Okay, almost everybody's played Scrabble or a Scrabble-like game, you know, like Boggle or whatever, Bananagrams, all those games, Scrabble-like games. And if you know those games, you know that every tile has a value. Every letter has a value. And then the playing board can multiply the value of the words, like double word score, triple word, or the value of the letter itself, triple letter score, whatever it is. And so with those, you get points, and the person with the highest points in the game wins. Do you know what the most valuable word that people have computed in American Scrabble is? Anybody know the most valuable word? And you have to lay it perfectly. In fact, you probably will they think no one's ever actually played this word, because you'd have to have other words that would give you letters, and then you'd have to get all the letters in your little thing. And it's this, oxyfenbutazone. Oxyfenbutazone, they think, is the best word you can ever lay. But to get this score, you have to lay it across three tiles, for all of which are triple word score. And that's possible. It's just not very likely. And if you would do that, by the way, that's an anti-inflammatory medicine, in case you're wondering what that is. If you would do that, you would get, are you ready for it? 1,778 points. When grandma lays that down, she just walks away. That's all she does. She lays it down and she says, thank you, but we're done. You'd have to agree. That's a pretty powerful word. Wouldn't you agree? Yeah. That is a game-changing word. Would you agree? Anybody think, like, you know, after they lay that one down, I lay of, you know, just that's no comeback to that. Can I suggest something to you? I don't care how old you are today. This is how powerful words are. I don't care how old you are today, out of your mouth can come powerful, game-changing words. And if a comedian can use words to make us laugh, we can either use words that lift people up or tear them down. And I just want you to think about some words this morning. In a second, I'm going to put some words on the screen. And I want you to think about these as game-changing words for good or bad. And imagine just putting the phrase "you are" or "you are a" in front of some of these words. Are you ready? Here's some game-changing words. You're funny. Thank you. You're invited. You're ugly. You're smart. You're a failure. You're helpful. Wow, you're attractive. You're an idiot. You're useless. You're talented. Those words, and so many more, have power. And isn't it interesting? Just a word, just one word, sometimes is the thing that sticks like Velcro in the back of our mind and forms us in identity and how we see ourselves. And sometimes you speak the word, and words are powerful. They're so powerful. And here's why. Sometimes words tear down, but here's the other side of it. Words also build up. And that's what the proverb speaks about today. And you know, sometimes life is super complicated, and frankly, I'm always resistant to things that are too simple. But as I read the Proverbs this week, I have to tell you something. I thought to myself, it is this simple. It is this simple. In fact, there's a separate proverb, not the one that was read this morning, but a separate proverb in Proverbs 18:21. Reminds us that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So, friends, be careful. In fact, if I could have figured it out, I would have put "be very careful." In our scripture reading this morning in Proverbs 11:9, we find this phrase, "With their mouths the godless destroy their neighbors, but through knowledge the righteous escape." Now, I was intrigued by that word "godless." I don't use that word much, do you? She's godless. It's just not a phrase, not a word that comes out of my mouth very often. So I began to think about, what does that mean? Here's biblically, if you study that word in its context, it doesn't mean the person is without God. It doesn't mean that they are agnostic or they are, you know, an atheist, or it doesn't have that sense at all. In this context, what that means is that this person is ignoring God. In other words, they know God and they know the ways of God, but they are ignoring those things. And they're choosing to speak all on their own. This week, I've been studying this, and I've had to think about times in my life, actually times this month, last month, when I spoke all on my own. And I didn't think about what God would have me say. Can I tell you my experience, and maybe it's yours? When I speak without thinking about God, when I speak without any knowledge of what God would have me say, I blow it every single time. I say things to people that I love that I wish I wouldn't have said. I say things with greater intensity that needs to be used. I lack gentleness. Sometimes I lack self-control. Do you ever lack that in your life? Oh, come on, don't make me the only honest man in the room. Seriously, like, you nod your head, you don't have to raise your hand or anything, but do you ever in your speech lack self-control? And then later I find myself with a handful of regrets, and I've got to walk back and mend relationships. And so what the proverb is saying to us is, when you speak, use knowledge. And the knowledge is not your genius brain, because frankly, that view of ourselves is usually what gets us in trouble. It's the knowledge of what God would have us say in any given moment. And I find that if I'm about to have a conversation with someone, or I'm about to have to deal with something at home with a child, or between me and Karen, or with my parents, or with, you know, or here at work or anywhere, when I have to deal with human beings, if I'm going to have a hard conversation, the number one best thing I can do is stop and offer a word of prayer and say, "Dear God, in the moments of silence that are about to happen, would you please give me knowledge that I need for this conversation?" And I find that if I'll do that, when I have the conversation, I almost always change directions. And rather than starting with, "Let me tell you a couple things that are irritating me," I'll usually start with, "Hey, I'm curious about something." Now, I'll tell you, as a parent, not every conversation goes well. Is that true for you? Is that true for you? Yeah. "Hey, kids that are in the children and students that are in the room, does every conversation you have with your parents go well? Does everything coming out of your mouth honor God? Yes or no?" Thank you. We have an honest man in the front of the church this morning. Yeah, but I'll tell you, when I pray, I am far more likely to say, "Hey, I'm curious about something." I'm far more likely to be empathetic, to think about what that person is dealing with in their life right now before I launch into. And so the proverb is pushing us. It's saying, if you want to do well, if you want to have a righteous, if you want to be righteous in this and escape the apology track and the embarrassment track and the regret trap, what you can do is ask God for knowledge. And with this knowledge, we're far less likely to have the worst sin of speech. You know what the worst sin of speech is? Jesus says it's contempt. Contempt. Contempt is when I am harsh, when I deride someone, when I hold ill will towards someone as I speak. You know, Jesus one time said, "I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Think about that one. Friends, think about the volume of anger that's in our culture right now, in every direction. And Jesus says, if you hold anger as my follower, you're in danger of being subject to judgment. I'm not talking about a righteous anger here. I'm just talking about that emotion, anger. Jesus says again, if anyone says to a brother or sister, "Raka." Now that word in his language means, in our language, it means "you fool," or it means "worthless." It actually is a derivative of a verb that means to spit. So Jesus says, if you look at somebody and say, "Raka," you're worthless, you will be answerable to the court. And if anyone says, "you fool," you are in danger of the hell of fire. Sorry, fire of hell. The fire of hell. Now, when I read this, I'm just like, If I say you fool, I'm in danger of the fire of hell. Jesus, aren't you overstating it a little bit? Like, aren't these just words? Are words really that important, Jesus? And he says, yeah. And here's what I want you to understand. I used to read this as a prescriptive statement. Like Jesus was saying, if you look at somebody and say, you fool, I'm going to send you to hell. That's not what's being said. It's not prescriptive. It is descriptive. What he is saying is the heart from which words flow that say, you fool, is already in a place without God. It's descriptive of where you are already, not where he's sending you. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment, not in your home, but in our country right now. Because we're entering into, we have launched into a presidential election year. And I want you to think about the amount of times that Christians, I'm not talking about the rest of the world, I'm just talking about us. Christians are using phrases like worthless and fool in describing candidates that they don't like. And I want to suggest to you that one of the best things that you and I could commit to in the coming months, year, would be this. What if Jesus Christ became Lord of our mouth? Because guess what? The Democratic or Republican Party is not to be the Lord of your speech. The person you listen to on the radio, the man or woman that you favor on the radio, is not the Lord of the mouth of people who go to church week after week and say, I'm a Christian. And sometimes what I find difficult is there are people saying, because we're Christians, we need to speak this way. And it's just not Jesus. It's a whole bunch of agendas that have nothing to do with the gospel, nothing to do with Jesus, nothing to do with the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and nothing to do with the power of God changing your life in your home and in your community and in our nation or in our world. And too many of us are letting ideology become Lord of our mouth and Lord of our fingers when we type. And I just want to tell you something. It's wrong. You fool. You're worthless. In fact, we're actually at a time where we need thoughtful people to say thoughtful things. And to do it in using the mind God gave us to do it and to craft our speech into ways that we have civil conversations based out of thoughtful and prayerful words. And it's hard, amen? Oh my goodness, I was in a hospital waiting room all day on Friday. My mother had some surgery, all went well. And I was in this hospital waiting room all Friday afternoon, and my dad had been in and out, and some other people had been in and out, and finally it was just me sitting there, and there was another guy over here that I had sort of struck up a conversation, you know, waiting room conversations, you know how that goes. And we had been talking, and I was reading a newspaper at this point of the afternoon, in the evening actually, and as I flipped the paper, we were listening to politicians on CNN all day. That was what the hospital had on the screen, was CNN. Politicians, politicians, politicians. And I got to tell you, at one point, I heard what the politician was saying, who shall go unnamed, and I looked up, and things were going through my head like this. And I looked up, and I remembered this sermon. And I thought, no, no, no. Thou shalt not. And I looked up at the screen, and I just did this. I just went, and this guy saw me do it, and he started shaking his head, and we both started laughing. We didn't say a thing. We both just started laughing, and he looks at me, and he goes, it's going to be a tough year, isn't it? It's going to be a tough year. But if you come here, I don't mean to flourish United Methodist Church. I mean if you enter into sanctuaries, if you are somebody who tunes in to a sanctuary online because you want to worship God, Jesus Christ is going to have to become Lord of our mouths. And I'll tell you something, friends. Imagine what your family would be like if Jesus Christ became Lord of everybody's mouth. Imagine how joy would go up and contempt would go down. Imagine the apologies never spoken. Imagine the simplicity of life. Why is it so hard for us? Because parents and children and grandparents and everybody struggles with this. Rabbi Joseph Telishkin is the author of the book, Words That Hurt, Words That Heal. He's lectured throughout the country, and he always does the same thing. He says, and I'm not asking you to do this. He says, raise your hand if you think that you can go for 24 hours without saying anything negative about anyone else. And he says, whenever he does it in a room of people, only a few hands go up. He says, now, raise your hand if in the next 24 hours you think, even if you're trying, you're going to say something negative about someone else. He says, the majority of hands go up every single time. And then he says to people, friends, if you can't go 24 hours without a drink, you have an alcohol problem. If you can't go 24 hours without a cigarette, you have a nicotine addiction. If you can't go 24 hours without saying something negative about people around you, you have a problem with words that hurt. You're addicted to negativity. And let me just add, let's not just make it words that we say. Let's add this, words that we type onto an email, Facebook post, Twitter, whatever. Name your platform. While you start doing that work, it'll really bring some blessed silence to people around you. What controls your mouth? You know, the answer is so important that Proverbs 11 actually takes it to a social scale. Proverbs 11:11 says, through the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is destroyed. And I'd like you to think this morning about what's been happening to our country over the past 30 years as we have filled our ears with people whose only modality is to speak poorly of others in other parties. And I think our society is fracturing in part due to incivility in our nation. Hey, I've got no problem with saying people having hard conversations. I just think they are owed the respect of the best intellectual minds we have. And not people that make tons of money by talking with contempt about everybody else, whether liberal or conservative. It's a social issue. That's what the Bible says. That's not what Tom says. That's not what the Methodist Church says. That's what Proverbs says. Words do one of two things, friends. There are very few neutral words. Words either bless or curse. And that's as true on a personal level as it is on a social level. So there's a woman whose name is Shannon Schumann. In 1978, Shannon Schumann was attending elementary school in Idaho, and she had a hard time because kids would make fun of her all the time. And no one accepted her in her elementary room class. She was the butt of jokes all the time. And one day, it was a very bad day, and kids were making fun of her, and really what they were saying was like a curse to her. And she began to cry in class, and her teacher called her out into the hallway, and her teacher turned her around and looked at her and said, Shannon, there's something I need to tell you. This is going to be very hard for you to hear, but you must hear this. You smell really bad. Now, here was Shannon's situation. Shannon was a little girl who was growing up in a home with a father who absolutely neglected her. She was growing up with a mother who had a severe mental health problem and who was present and totally absent at the same time. She grew up in a home where no one ever used a washing machine or a dryer. Clothes were never washed in her home. Sheets were never changed in her home. She said, when I was growing up in my home, no one ever taught me how to shower. No one ever told me to shower. No one ever made breakfast for me in the morning. Nobody ever told me to comb my hair. Nobody ever taught me to brush my teeth. She said, I had no idea that the other kids in the classroom had parents who got them up every morning and said, here's a whole closet full of clothes you can wear. And here's the shower you need to take, and here's a toothbrush. Now, she said, I had no idea that went on. And her teacher said to her, back to that at the very beginning, she said, listen, I can help you with this. Would you like some help? And she said, yeah, I'd like some help. So Mrs. Johnson, who was a teacher, took her to the school nurse. And they kind of set up a little plan. And every morning, she came to school early. They taught her how to wash her hands. They taught her how to comb her hair. They taught her how to brush her teeth. They taught her, she said, Mrs. Johnson, every morning when I would arrive in my old dirty clothes, and she said, they looking back now, they were filthy. She said, Mrs. Johnson would have a pair of clothes for me to use. And then she would take my clothes and put them in a plastic bag. And at the end of the week, Mrs. Johnson, the school nurse, took her in and showed her how to use a washing machine and a drying machine that the elementary school had so that she could use the ones. They actually had these at her home, but nobody used them. And they taught this kid how to wash her clothing. And she said, I'll never forget taking the clothes out of the dryer and smelling them for the first time. She said, I never, ever wanted to go back. And they let her come early in the morning so that she could use a shower at the school. And bit by bit, Shannon became a different kid. Because not only was a teacher willing to say a hard thing, but she was willing to use her words to bless this child. Shannon today, 35 years later, Shannon is a mother, wife, teacher, and a foster care provider for neglected children in her community. She said when she was a senior in high school, she went and found Mrs. Johnson, walked in, said, I'm graduating this year, and I just wanted to thank you because I don't think I'd be doing anything without you. And she said, I just want you to know the difference you've made in my life and what your words meant to me. All those years ago, you always encouraged me. That was such a blessing to me. I just want to thank you, and I want to go be a teacher, and I'm actually found a way to get into college. And Mrs. Johnson said this. Four words. I'm proud of you. They're just words. I mean, do words really matter? I mean, what's the big deal if I say, you fool? Or if I say, you can? What's the difference? Is it really that big of a deal? These words that we say to each other, our sisters and brothers, these words that we say to each other, the husband and the wife, these words that we say to each other at work or in the community or about people running for office, or are these words, do these words really matter? What's the big deal? Four words. 35 years later. Thank God are the words that stuck. So this morning, I'm going to give you two challenges. One is this. When you come to communion and you come for the Holy Sacrament, that you're asking, Jesus, sanctify me and transform me. I don't know about you. I don't come to communion because it's the right thing to do. I come because I'm a sinner who is desperate for help. Amen? I mean, anybody else come up with hands like this, like, just please help? So this morning, why don't you do this? Why don't you pick up a tile out of these baskets? There are four baskets up here. Pick up a tile that has a letter on it, a Scrabble letter. And what I want you to do is keep it in a place where you're going to run into it every day this week. I'm going to put one in my pocket this week. And when you reach into your pocket, or when you put it on your rearview mirror, or when you put wherever you're going to put your tile, when you run across it, why don't you ask yourself this question? Is Jesus Lord of my mouth right now? If I've got to say a hard thing, have I prayed about it? Second thing, why don't you take the rabbi's 24-hour challenge? From right now, can you go 24 hours and only say uplifting, blessing things, blessed things? 24 hours. I tried that this week. People around me were just so happy about all the quiet they enjoyed. See, sometimes you fake it till you make it. Sometimes if you can stop your mouth, you'll change your heart. Let me ask you something. Words. Who controls your mouth? Amen.